Welcome to Christian Assembly, a family church. Since 1930, we've been serving the communities of Western Pennsylvania, Ohio, and West Virginia with the good news of Jesus Christ. With over 40 years of Bible teaching and ministry experience, Pastor Bill brings faith-filled revelation from God's Word. We believe with you, wherever you are, that God will inspire and change your life through the following teaching. For more information about Christian Assembly, follow us on social media or visit our website at cafamily.net.
We are talking about being ready for the rapture to take place because we're now living in between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. We call this period of time harvest time. If you're in farming, you know there's a harvest season. We're in harvest time right now. We've been in the harvest season for 2,000 years. It's also called the time of the Gentiles, and the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end. We have all these things in place that we know that we're getting very, very, very close to the rapture of the church when we're raptured out of here and we go be with the Lord for 7 years and then come back, and we'll talk about that. But today I want to talk about the distinct differences between the rapture of the church and the second coming of our Lord, because some people are confused about the two. So just to let you know, the second coming is not the rapture, and the rapture is not the second coming. They're distinct, they're separate, and so let's do it. John 14, verses 1 through 3, this is the rapture, and then we'll compare it to the second coming. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, wow. What a place to shout. He went to prepare a place, a mansion for you. Wow. And if I go to prepare a place for you, here it is, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Gee, that's the rapture. Okay, look in Jude chapter 1, 14 and 15. There's only one chapter. So, and Enoch, also the seven from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. You see, in the rapture, he came for his saints. In the second coming, he comes with his saints. 10,000s of his saints. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see the difference there? He's coming for us in the rapture. He's coming with us in the second coming. And the purposes are different. We'll talk about that in a moment. But look at 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised up incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So in the rapture, we get a new body. You missed another time to shout. Anybody looking for a new body? Hallelujah. But look at Zechariah 14. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. See, in the rapture, he's in the air. In the second coming, he's on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof forward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. That's going to be a sight to see. And he shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee. Like as he fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. You see the distinct differences between the two. And look at the last one. These are the three verses that talk about the rapture. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Everybody knows this. At least they should. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then look at Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we've got distinct differences between the rapture and the second coming. And also the purposes are different as well, which we're going to explore. But on one hand, only the saints go up and see him in the rapture. On the second coming, everybody sees him, and we'll see that in a moment. Number one, Christ is going to come to receive his saints. He's coming for us to receive us unto himself, as we saw in John. Secondly, the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is when we're 7 years with him in heaven, we're all going to be judged for the things we've done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad, and we're going to get rewarded. And the rewards that we're going to get are wonderful. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the victor's crown, and also the soul winner's crown. That's number three here, all those crowns. But also, we're going to be judged. Everybody love that one, right? We cringe at that one, but what are we going to be judged for? Our words, our doctrine, our financial responsibility. We're going to be judged for all kinds of things. Our Christian commitment, how we lived our life for Christ upon the earth, our heart attitude, motives and desires. In other words, the motive behind which we did things. We'll be judged for those things as if by fire. And the thing is, whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, that'll burn up. But if it's gold, silver, and precious stone, it won't. And you're going to get rewarded for what you've done for the Lord upon the earth. So that's coming for all of us. Coming events. Next, number four, the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's going to be a wedding reception. We're the bride. He's the groom. And when we get there in heaven, we're going to have a wedding reception. The consummation of the relationship is when we get there to be with him, because he wants us to be with him, as he said. And then finally, it depicts a Jewish wedding ceremony where the groom goes to the house of the father's house of the his espoused wife and brings her home, sounds the shofar, the trumpet, gets a hold of her, takes her home, takes her to father's house where he's prepared a place for her and them to consummate the marriage and so on. That's exactly what he's talking about here. So aren't you glad that you're going to be part of that wedding ceremony? And you've been invited, and you took it seriously, and now you've got your place, you've got a seat at the reception. And then number five, preparation for Armageddon. Do you think any warrior who leads his army is going to have them unprepared to go into battle? When we come with him to fight in the Battle of Armageddon, who knows what our orders are, but we're going to follow them. He's going to prepare us while we're there in those 7 years. Number six, to change the saints from mortality to immortality. Thank God we're going to get an immortal body. No tooth decay. Hallelujah. No diverticulitis. No cancer. And the list goes on and on. Number seven, to keep God's promise. This is what I want to show you. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. That is called the tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. He has made a promise to all the churches. That's for all the churches, not just that church. All the churches, to keep them from the hour of temptation, which is the tribulation period. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Hallelujah. And then you're going to have to put on your thinking cap for this next one. Number eight. To reveal the Antichrist, okay? To reveal the Antichrist. But notice this. This is from Kenneth Wiest. It's all written there. You can look it up. Go do a study. Look it up, and you'll see how he's a Greek scholar who really laid this out perfectly to show us how this should have been translated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It should say this. Do not begin to allow anyone to lead you astray in any way, because that day shall not come except the aforementioned, what's he talking about? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, the rapture. Aforementioned departure. The word apostasy there, it should have been departure, not apostasy. Some think it's a falling away from Christ. No, it's not. It is a departure. The church is departing. Departure of the church to heaven comes first, and the man of lawlessness is disclosed in his true identity, the man of perdition. But like I said, don't take my word for it. Go look it up. Kenneth Wiest, amazing Greek scholar, has it all laid out for us to understand that this is talking about the departure of the church to heaven, not people falling away from Christ. Number 9, to remove the saints from earth during the tribulation period. No shouts. To deliver the church, to remove us from the earth. So when the 7 years of God's wrath is poured out, we're not part of it. Hallelujah. And you'll notice in Revelation, we're not going to read them, but Revelation 3:22 and 4:1, when he says, come up hither, you don't see the word church in Revelation until 22 and verse 16. Why? Because the church isn't here. We're up there. We're getting our rewards. We're getting ready for Armageddon. And we're eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you ever sit back and envision what's on that table? Nana with sauce. I can make pizza out of anything. Okay, Titus 2 and verse 13. Let's look at this. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice it's called our blessed hope. Now, some of you, I'm going to date you if you can remember these words to this song. Our blessed hope isn't gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. It goes on. The Hee-Haw crew. Anybody remember that song from? Okay, thank you for dating yourself with me. It's not that. It's not like a tribulation period that we're going to go through and all this deep, dark, you know, excessive misery. It's meeting Jesus in the sky is what it is. Hallelujah. Yeah. Isn't that great? Yeah. We're going to meet him in the sky. That's our blessed hope. And number 11, rather, to end the church age and make way for God to deal with Israel and fulfill last day prophecies. Look at Daniel chapter 9, 20. It's really 24 through 27, but I just highlighted this one verse to show you this is the time that the time of the Gentiles ends, and we click off the time of the Gentiles and we click on Jewish time once again. You ready for it? Daniel chapter 9. Now, I like the way the New Living translates it. A period of 70 sets of seven, that's 490 years, has been declared for your people. Notice, your people and your holy city. Okay, for what purposes? Number 1, to finish rebellion. Number 2, to put an end to their sin. Number 3, to atone for their guilt. Number 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And 5, confirm the prophetic vision. And 6, to anoint the most holy place. Those are the 6 things that have nothing to do with the Gentiles. That's all about Jerusalem and Israel. It's all about the Jewish people to bring all that into manifestation. Okay, so all that's going to take place. When we click off of Gentile time, we click back onto Jewish time. And Daniel's 70th week is the last week, which is 7 years of tribulation that we're not here for, because he's dealing exclusively with the Jewish people. So we need to understand that. Okay, now the purpose of the second coming of our Lord. Number 1, to defeat the Antichrist at Armageddon. There'll be 200 million man army that will be gathered around Israel to destroy them, to wipe them off the planet. How many of you know ever since their inception, nations have risen up against Israel to wipe them out? We see it happening today. And this thing with Hamas, what do you think sparked it off? They found red heifers. They didn't want to give up the holy place. They didn't want to give up the land. They didn't want to give up the temple to be built up there. And so they got angry. They got upset. They got mad. And they reached out to do what? To destroy Israel. We hear it talk about it all the time. Destroy Israel. Get them off the planet. And they almost did. But you heard me say last week, you fight against Israel, you fight against God. And God said, there's no way will I ever allow them ever to be destroyed. But you know what? To reach them, something had to be drastic. And what's that? At this point that he's talking about, at the end of the tribulation period, when it seems like there is no hope for Israel, when all the nations of the world have gathered against them, and they are about to be annihilated. That they look up, and there he is. And there we are with him. Hallelujah. Riding on white horses. There we go. And whatever he tells us to do, we do. But the battle of Armageddon takes place. Any wagers? Who's going to win that battle? Who's going to win that battle?
We are.
He is. Jesus is going to win that battle. We're with him, right? And that's when Israel then will all of a sudden realize, you are the Messiah. You were the one. You did shed your blood. We accept it now. See, that's atonement. And then he comes and sets up his kingdom. But anyhow, look at the next one. Number three, to execute justice and righteousness on the earth. That's found in Jeremiah. Number four, to remove the curse from the earth. Oh, glory to God. Oh, happy day. The whole earth is groaning in travail. Do you know weeds were not in God's intended plan and purpose for the earth? They came with the fall. I don't think spiders did. I can go on, but anyhow. In other words, this earth that's crying out, that's groaning out for get me out from under this curse. The wolf will lie with the lamb. No more carnivorous animals. They're not going to eat each other. They're going to play. The baby will play with the asp, a venomous snake, and there'll be no harm. Can you imagine that? All right. Look at the next one. Number five, to bring universal peace and prosperity. Let's look at that one. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. Wow. It will be raised above other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion, his word will go out of Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Hallelujah. He puts an end to all war. And all your weapons are going to be used for agriculture. Imagine that. And he's going to be the mediator. He's going to deal with the nations of the world. They're going to have to answer to Jesus. What a time. And then to establish, number six, Jerusalem as the world's capital. Look at Jeremiah 3:17. In that day, Jerusalem will be known as the throne of the Lord. Hallelujah. You think they'll get somebody's attention then? It's the throne of the Lord. All nations will come there to honor the Lord. They will no longer stubbornly follow their own evil desires. Hallelujah. Then number seven, to pull down all rebellion on earth, as we're told in 1 Corinthians. And then to cast the Antichrist into and the false prophet into the lake of fire. I highlighted that because I want to read it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Can we read that one?
Oh, yeah.
You got to love this one. Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was captured. And with him, the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshiped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Oh, hallelujah. And we're going to applaud the Lord when that happens. This is the reason for the second coming. So you can see the distinct differences. So let's kind of wrap it up. Look at these contrasts that we made in the next section there. The rapture, number one, is before the tribulation. Second coming is after the tribulation. For the saints, the rapture, he comes for the saints. Second coming, he comes with the saints. You can't tell me you're just chomping at the bit right now to be a part of that. Can you see us riding behind our leader, our captain of our salvation, on white horses, as he makes war? Oh, glory to God. Dante used to say he loved it in that psalm that says he deals with his enemy by his nostrils. Fire comes out of his nostrils and burns up the enemy. Saints go to heaven in the rapture. He's coming for us to take us to be with him. But on the second coming, the saints are coming back with him to the earth. Christ comes in the clouds in the rapture, but he comes to the earth in the second coming. Christ is not seen in the rapture, but in the second coming, every eye sees him. Look at Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The rapture is our blessed hope, number six. The second coming is, look out, that's the great day of wrath. You know, I was given a book about, you know, don't be afraid of the Antichrist, don't be afraid of the devil and all that. Look, the tribulation period has nothing to do with the devil. It's the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God. Oh, the devil's going to be a part of it. He's going to be in it. But it's the wrath of God. That's why the church is not in it. We're not appointed to wrath. Romans chapter 5 tells us he's not appointed us to wrath at all. So during that seven-year period where the wrath of God is poured out, he took the church out on purpose. You know why? So his full wrath can be unleashed. So why? To get the attention of the Jewish people so they can finally see that he is their Messiah. Lazarus being raised from the dead wasn't enough. He has to do something this drastic. Okay, this happens. Our blessed hope and the day of wrath. No battle of Armageddon in the rapture, but there's a battle of Armageddon when it comes to the second coming. Now, here's where we roll up our sleeves. We need to be rapture ready. Someone once said, teach a class on eschatology. Okay, be ready. That's my teaching on rapture ready. Be ready. That's the best teaching you can get on it. But I'll add something more to it. Being rapture ready does not mean we're going to sell all of our goods and go up on a mountaintop and look up and wait for him to come. Now, you go back and do some studying in your church history, and you'll find out when all these individuals from before, when they talked about, they actually predicted dates that he would come, they were so convincing to people that they sold all their possessions and then left their jobs and just went somewhere exclusively where they were just waiting on that day. He's supposed to be coming on this day. I did a teaching a long time ago about this, and you can see all the different date settings that were, you know, supposedly provided by all these individuals saying when he's going to come. Well, you know what? He never came. Can you imagine you sold all your possessions, dispersed all your money, and you're left now in the place of being destitute? Because why? He's coming on this day. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited, and guess what? He didn't come. Which is why it's futile to set a date. We're not date setting. So that doesn't mean getting ready for his coming. This does. There's five W's. Watch, war, walk, work, and wait. Okay? Watch. Look at these verses. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and he would have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So he's going to be coming at a time when no one knows. So be ready, he says. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verses 1 and 2. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh, how? As a thief in the night. In other words, while you're asleep and you're not aware of it. You don't know it. So the point is to be ready at all times. Be ready every single day of your life. Be ready. How am I going to get ready? Get born again, serve God, walk with God, obey his commandments, etc. We'll see that in just a moment. But anyhow, number two, war. We're supposed to watch and we're supposed to war. Those verses, you can look them up for yourself. We war, we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. We've got all kinds of things that we face in this life. We need to cast off the hidden works of darkness and put on the clothing of light. And that's a warfare that we're involved in. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. Number three, walk. Look at Romans 13:13 from the New American Standard Bible. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. So in other words, we need to walk circumspectly. Walk the way he wants us to walk. Live the way he wants us to live. Letter D, work. Work. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. We get rewarded for the work that we do for the Lord here upon the earth. And we should never give up. A lot of people have given up. They've walked away because why? Well, when's he coming and all that? Look, we said one day is 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years to one day to the Lord. Since Jesus left, has been 2 days. That's all, 2 days. Right? 2,000 years, 2 days to him. Us, 2,000 years. Him, 2 days. He's not delaying his coming. He's waiting for people to get saved, to get him into the kingdom. That's what he's waiting for. And we should all be glad that he waited for us. Amen? Okay, so our work in the Lord is not in vain. So whatever it is that we do, we work, we labor every single day of our lives. But what are we doing for the Lord? He saved us not by good works, but for good works, right? So our good works is investing in the kingdom of God and the salvation of mankind and walking with him to do whatever he's called us to do. Jesus said, I completed the work that you, Father, gave me to do. So now glorify me with the glory I had with you from the very beginning, right? So that means what? We all have to work for the Lord. Whatever it is that he was call us to do, do it. Now this one, look at this next one, wait. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, and that's from the New American Standard Bible. I added that to it, so it's not in your notes. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Now notice, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus. Here it is. Got your shouting clothes on? Who rescues us from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. Who rescues us from the wrath to come. He didn't call us to wrath, but to salvation. We're out of here. I know you got your mid-tribbers, you got your post-tribbers. We'll see you in glory. Amen? All right. Now, our blessed hope. You see, oftentimes we talk about those that have departed from us. We'll see them again because we have a what? A blessed hope. And that blessed hope is a reunion in the sky with our loved ones and with our Lord. Amen? So death does not have the final say. Death is not, you know, going to reign over us. But thank God we've been delivered from death. And because of Jesus, he brought life and immortality to light to the gospel because he overcame death and abolished it. Okay, so what's our blessed hope? Number one, it's an encouraging hope. And we see these verses that we just read, so we won't read them again. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a mansion for you, I'm coming back to get you, to receive you, that where I'm at, you can be also. It's an encouraging hope. Did you ever have a house built or buy a new house or anything like that? Weren't you excited? Weren't you thrilled? Sure. He has built for you a mansion. It's a dwelling place. I realize that. It's a mansion. It's a dwelling place in the Father's house. And we can only imagine, as the song says, what that mansion is going to be like, what it's going to look like. But I'll tell you what. It's an encouraging hope. It's beyond this realm. Yeah, we live in houses here on this earth, but he's got a place for you that your eye hasn't seen, your ear hasn't heard about, and so on and so forth. So how encouraging is it to have that blessed hope of seeing our loved ones again and being in a place where we could interact with them throughout eternity? Number two, it's a comforting hope. It's a comforting hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Well, what words was he talking about? Well, when your loved one has departed and they've died. Now, remember this. When this was written to the church at Thessalonica, these people were concerned that they had missed the rapture. Because why? People were dying. They thought the rapture was going to take place in their lifetime, way back then. And they thought they'd missed the rapture. So they were concerned about that. And they were asking Paul about this. You know, what's going on? Are we missing the rapture here? What's taking place? He said, oh, I don't want you to be concerned about that. He said, look, you know that Jesus died and rose again, right? Yeah. Well, when he comes again, for those that are in him, he's going to come and he's going to bring your loved ones with him. And then he's going to shout with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the graves are going to open. Their bodies are going to come out of the graves. They're going to be caught up. We that are alive and still remain going to be caught up. And we're going to meet them in the air for the greatest family reunion that you have ever, ever experienced or heard about throughout all eternity. You're going to see your loved one glorified. You're going to be glorified. Jesus is going to be right there. He's glorified already. And we're going to just go off and be with him for those 7 years of training, rewards, and preparation. Wow. So comfort one another with these words. So your loved one that's on the other side, you'll see them again. Number three, it is a motivating hope. 1 Corinthians 15, as we said, 58, talks about how your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So in other words, we should be moved, we should be motivated to serve God. When I first got saved, there was something inside. Now remember this, before I got saved, it was a chore to go to church on Sunday morning. A chore. It was the most boring thing I could ever experience in life. The most wonderful thing and the most exciting thing about it was to see which fly would land on someone's head, and I would watch them walk around on top of that person's head. My friend next to me, we'd laugh, and my mother would grab me under the arm here and give me the pinch with a twist. You ever get one of those from your mom? I said, Mom, pinching is enough. Why the twist? Why the twist? Oh, my goodness, was it painful. Don't get me wrong. It was all about me. I was so bored. I wasn't learning anything in church. I was so bored going there. I had no reality with God. I had no relationship with God. I was only doing a duty. But my brother and my sister, when I got born of the Spirit, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, when I got washed in the blood of the Lamb, hallelujah, you could not keep me out of the church. You could not keep me out of the Word of God. I was so thrilled. I was so excited. I had a joy in me, hallelujah, full of glory, unspeakable and full of glory. And I gladly went to church when the doors were open. Anytime the door was open, I gladly got involved in doing whatever it is God called me to do. And back then, once again, I just got out of school. This is before even the one job. I'll just say it this way. When God gets your pocketbook, he's got you. Okay? You know you've been gotten by God. One day I said, Lord, I just got saved. What do you want me to do? Go down to the welfare office and take some money with you and give it to someone that I tell you to give it to. What? I never had that kind of a relationship with God ever before. I never asked him anything like that before because I had no relationship. I said, okay. So I went down to the Social Security office. It's one thing if you got to go there for yourself and you sit there for hours and hours and hours and hours. I'm just waiting and waiting. I go down there. I'm not here for me. I'm there for someone else. And I waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. And finally, this young lady walks in with a baby in a stroller. And she's going in to sit down, I'm sure, applying for Social Security and stuff like that. I think it was the welfare office. Yeah, let me get that correct. Anyhow, there she is. I said, oh, okay. Took the envelope. I gave it to her. And she just wept and wept. I never had that happen to me ever before in my life. Guess what? It was more blessed to give than to receive. I was thrilled beyond words and measure that I was able to help this woman, this young girl with a new baby, because he said to do that. What I'm saying is, when you get born again, you have a relationship with God. And when you have a relationship with God, you do things that he wants you to do that you may never ever think of doing. You think I ever thought about leaving Youngstown, Ohio, to go to Tulsa, Oklahoma? No thought of that whatsoever in my life. But anyhow, look at the next one. We really want to close with this. Purifying, it's a purifying hope. Look at these verses in 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, that'd be enough to shout right there. Remember the woman who was called the daughter of Abraham? Should be healed on the Sabbath day, right? Because she was the daughter of Abraham. Your daughter, you're a son of the living God. Hallelujah. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Hallelujah. Did you see that? You have this hope to be changed, to be glorified, to put on its new glorified body. You purify yourself even as he is pure. In other words, no one has to tell you to do it. You do it yourself. I want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to do what he doesn't want me to do, etc., etc. And so thank God, praise God, that we can be transformed by this life that's in us. But that's our blessed hope. In conclusion, the rapture is the next event to occur on God's timetable. His wrath is going to be poured out upon this earth when we leave. The second coming is Christ returning with his saints at the end of the tribulation to defeat the Antichrist and all the armies against the evil empire that's against Israel. My question for all of us, are you ready to rumble? Are you ready to rumble? Hallelujah. Because when he comes, he's not coming as a baby. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's ready to rumble. Amen. So let's ask some questions before I close it out. What and who are we living for? We need to answer that question. What and who are we living for? Are we living for him? Amen. Number two, are my priorities his priorities? Do I want what he wants first and foremost? Is Jesus Lord over all aspects of my life? He needs to be. He should be. And finally, am I living rapture ready? Every single day. Am I aware when I get up in the morning, this could be the day? You know why? Because the rapture is imminent. You know what imminent means? It can happen at any moment. Any moment it can happen. Nothing else has to be fulfilled. So here's the two things. You're either going to die or you're going to get raptured. That's it. And you know, people die every day. If he comes and we're raptured, we're ready. If we die, we're ready. So it doesn't matter to the person who's ready. So once again, eschatology 101, be ready. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but it's exciting just to think it possibly could be in our lifetime. What about you? Let's all stand together before our Lord. Let's take a moment to just to let this digest. Sink into our ears. No matter what we have planned out for the day, wow. If he comes in the next moment, what's it matter? Whatever we have planned out for tomorrow, if he comes tonight, what does it matter? Right? So why would you hold a grudge against somebody to make it maybe a little bit harder for him to get you off this planet to where he wants you to be? If you have animosity, bitterness, strife, envy, and all that sort of thing, or if you're living in all the lasciviousness that he talks about here in the scriptures, I don't want to make it more difficult for me to leave and go and be with him in glory. We answer the question very simply, let's get rapture ready. Let's prepare ourselves by living the way he wants us to live. Let's stand against the flesh and what its desires are and live to honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? So once again, are we ready? Are we living our life in such a way so as to honor him? You brought nothing into this world and it's sure that you can't take anything out of this world, correct? Is that what Jesus said? So no amount of money is worth it. You can store up for yourself riches on earth or riches in heaven. So no matter what you get on earth, once again, remember the one Jesus called him a fool. He retired, he built bigger barns because he had all these resources and he wanted to make sure that everything was in place. And the moment everything got in place, he died. And he said, oh fool, who's going to use all of what you labored so hard for and worked so hard for? See, none of it matters. If we die tonight or tomorrow, we're gone, either someone else gets it. If we're raptured out of here tomorrow, someone else gets it. Those left behind will get it. But I want to be rapture ready. What about you? Amen. So no matter who we are, ask yourself the question, am I living rapture ready? Are my priorities his priorities? Is Jesus Lord over every aspect of my life? Have I been born of the Spirit, washed in the blood? Am I serving him with my life? He saved me to serve me. In what capacity am I serving him? It's more important to put him first, hallelujah, than anything else. I'll never forget the words, I believe it was Turner, I think it was, who said, why would I go to church on Sunday when I can make $1 million? What kind of a statement is that? Why would I want to go to church on Sunday when I could make $1 million on that day? Oh my. But that's what we're faced with today. Can you see that? People that thinking that's more important than serving God. It's not. Take a moment with God, yourself. Live streaming, podcast, whatever. Take a moment. Search my heart, oh Lord. Try my reins. If you find anything in me that's of a wrong motive or hard attitude, man, bring it to light. Is it pride? Is it arrogance? Is it jealousy? Is it envy? Is it unforgiveness? Is it bitterness? Is it maybe just being lethargic in the things of God? Oh, light a fire in my soul. Burn deep within my being. Hallelujah. Take a coal from off the sacrifice, the altar. Burn deep within my being. We sang it, you're holy. You're holy. You're a holy, holy God. That's clarity. Conviction. I'm unclean, only cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not giving any place to any uncleanness as a result. Cleansed by the blood. Cleansed by the blood. Oh, let the blood pour over. Let the blood flow like a mighty river. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So no matter what it is, just Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. Cleanse me by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then commission, send me. I'm going back a different way. I came into that door one way, but I'm going out that door another way. I'm going out there challenged to rise to a higher level of faith, to rise to a higher level of obedience to God. I am going to walk with you, honor you, serve you, live for you, obey you, do your will. Praise God, you gave your all for me. I give my all to you, praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God.